Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. This passage comes near the end of the Gospel and is situated in the middle of the events of Holy Week, somewhere between what we now call Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday. Jesus has already entered Jerusalem for the final time. He has cleansed the temple of the merchants and the money changers, and he has attracted large crowds who are spellbound by his teachings. He's also drawn the attention of the religious authorities, who are just waiting for him to slip up so that they can arrest him and turn him over to the Romans. The chief priests and the scribes and the Sadducees ask Jesus a series of questions, trying to force him into saying something, anything, that will get him arrested for blasphemy or for treason, for betraying God or the Roman Empire. All of these debates take place in the temple, the magnificent structure that was the center of Jewish religious life. Our reading today begins with Jesus' prediction that the temple will be destroyed. That prediction evokes questions from his audience, like when and what will be the sign? As to signs of the end, Luke describes three things. Imposters will come and try to trick the faithful, war and conflict will rage, and natural disasters will be prevalent. But Jesus assures the disciples that the end times are in the future and that they will not happen all at once. Then he says a rather peculiar thing in verse 13. This will give you an opportunity to testify. Jesus tells them that faithful witnesses will be brought to synagogues and prisons before governors and kings, and in those moments of crisis, he promises that they will be given words and wisdom that none of their opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. No matter what happens, no matter how hard it gets, Jesus tells them not to be afraid. Those sound like words that would have been reassuring to the disciples when they went through times of trial. Those sound like words that can be reassuring to us still today. So let us listen for the word of God. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. Here ends the reading. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are in the midst of a 6-week preaching series called Faith in Times of Trial. This series is inviting us to look at the ways in which our faith is tested when we face our greatest challenges and our deepest fears. Even the most faithful believers go through times that can cause us to wonder who we can trust for guidance and where we can turn for support. As I shared at the beginning of this series, I know this is true because of the countless conversations I've had over the years with so many of you, so many of you who have struggled with your faith when it has felt like life is falling apart. And I know this sermon series is resonating with many of you because you are telling us that it is. Every Sunday in this series, Reverend Larry and I have people coming through the line after worship or pulling us aside during coffee hour to say thank you. Thank you for naming how complicated faith can be in this broken world and in our messy lives. Now, today's scripture reading from the Gospel of Luke speaks to that challenge, the challenge of holding on to faith when the world is broken and our lives are a mess. Jesus' teaching in the passage that we just heard falls into a category called apocalyptic literature. And it's helpful for me to share just a couple of things about that particular genre of scripture. First, the word apocalyptic comes from the Greek for revelation, or something being torn aside. Apocalyptic literature is usually written during a time of crisis in order to help the original audience make sense of a very difficult experience. Apocalyptic literature is trying to tear aside the current experience of pain in order to reveal a deeper meaning. In the case of the reading that we heard today from the Gospel of Luke, Luke was actually writing in the years just after the Roman destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. So while Luke has Jesus predict the destruction of the temple as he's talking with his followers, the audience Luke was writing for had already lived through that destruction. They were living then in the aftermath of the crisis, and Luke was trying to help them see that Jesus knew that was coming, and Jesus had prepared them to survive it. Now, another thing to keep in mind about apocalyptic writing is this: it presumes that there are always two layers to reality. One is our surface experience, and the other is a deeper spiritual reality. This connects back to the role of apocalyptic literature in tearing aside and revealing things, right? The goal of apocalyptic literature is to reveal that the current reality of our lives is not the end of the story, because there is a deeper truth at work in and around us. For Luke's audience, he wanted them to know that their current challenges were not the end of the story, that persecution and betrayal and death would never get the final word, because ultimately God's love and grace, God's comfort and strength, God's promise and God's power would prevail. You can see then how apocalyptic literature might help people who are struggling to make sense of their lives during chaotic and confusing and painful times. By tearing back the layers of their experience and revealing how their story connected to a deeper reality, early readers of this kind of writing were able to fit their immediate struggles into a larger picture that promised, in the end, all would be well. How reassuring that must have been for the early disciples. How reassuring that can be for us still today. In the days following the 2012 school shooting in Newtown, Connecticut, parents and teachers repeated Fred Rogers' famous line in response to scary situations, wisdom he attributed to his mother. "Look for the helpers," they said, pointing fearful children and adults as well to all the first responders and volunteers and professional helpers who had rushed to the scene in the aftermath of the crisis. I think too of what Charlie shared about the immediate aftermath of the bombings here in Boston. Even in circumstances that were unfathomably painful, that tiny phrase, "look for the helpers," that phrase provided comfort to those who were anxious. In the weeks that followed that horrific day, helpers could be seen everywhere. Police officers, doctors, nurses, teachers, volunteers, who had all previously blended into the woodwork of everyday life. One woman remembers hearing a young child entering school one day, and he actually said out loud, "Look, Mom, there's another helper." Those helpers had been there all along, but children were being trained to seek them out and to find their calming faces in times of trial. Perhaps Jesus' words provide us with a similar message. "Look to the helper," Jesus says. "Look to the one helper. The one who will give us words to speak when our tongues are tied, the one who will protect the very hairs on our heads." This helper of all helpers, Jesus, does not offer us sweet platitudes in this passage. He does not promise us a life that is free from trial or pain. Instead, in the middle of those trials, he offers us a voice and a safety net that is far more secure than anything the world can provide. "Open your eyes," he says. "Your helper is here." Amen.